Good evening. We'll speak about a few different things today. I saw actually something interesting. Before we speak about the parasha, I saw something very interesting. That first we know there's a famous chazal, our sages say, not to say everything from the Torah in front of ignorance and fools. Not everything you're allowed to say in front of fools. Not everything you're allowed to say in front of ignorant people. Why? Because ignorant people, unfortunately some of them, maybe not all, but some of them, a large portion of them think that they know a lot. And that's a very dangerous combination. When someone that knows a lot thinks he knows a lot, it's also not good, because no one knows even 1% of what he should know. That's besides the point. But when someone who knows nothing, basically nothing, he thinks he knows a lot because he heard a little bit here and a little bit there and one tape over here and 15 minutes over there, that's become like a dynamite. Sometimes not to know at all, it's better than to know a little. Because when you know nothing, then someone asks you, do you know anything about Torah? You just say, no, I never learned it. It's not my field. When you learn a little bit, if you're a person with arrogance and ego, it becomes very dangerous. Because the little that you know allows you, in your mind, to go against giants. Against people that learn 30, 40, 60 years for many, many hours every day. They have oceans of knowledge, and you don't even have crumbs of the cookies in your brain, you know, as far as knowledge. And you allow yourself too much, and that's a very dangerous thing. Plus, it comes to a point that some people, not only that they don't understand what you talk to them, they also have the guts to make fun. They begin to make fun. They begin to criticize. They have speeches against, and that's very dangerous. So there is a famous King Solomon in Proverbs 25, verse 2. And the verse is, Kvod Elohim Aster Davar. One way to honor Hashem, one way to give Hashem the right honor he deserves is to hide some of the things that he said. How can it be? You hide something of something that Hashem said? The answer, the Gemara in Masechet Chagiga, Yerushalmi, Perek Bey. This is what it says, the Gemara, Perek Bet. It's this pasuk means not to publish the secrets of the Torah. The inside secrets of the Torah, like what we call today Kabbalah, Torah Tasod. Don't publish to ignorance. Bottom line, don't open Kabbalah centers in the world. It's against Hashem. It cannot be that you teach people who never learn 1 hour Torah in their life, you teach them the most secretive things. It's a joke. It's a sad joke. Some jokes are very sad, very sad. You know, not all jokes are funny. Some jokes, you laugh, fine, you have the pleasure. Some jokes, really, we have to cry when we hear them. And that's one of them. It's like going to medical school and a kid, and someone who just joined them yesterday, and they're already teaching him about the brain. What are you teaching him about the brain? Teach him first what Advil is, what Tylenol, what does it mean, the organs, the veins in the body, the nerve system. Teach him the general things first, foundation. Right, or you go to the top thing, it's not making any sense. So it says in Mishle, in Proverbs, there's one more verse, Proverbs 23, verse 9. Beoznek sil al tedaber. Next to a fool, don't talk. Ki avuz lesechel milecha. Because he's going to make fun at the wisdom of your words. Don't speak close to the fools. Don't speak next to the fools. Why? Because they will make fun at what you say. This is King Solomon, the smartest person ever lived. if a fool would ride it, say, okay, fool against the fool. But if the smartest person in history tells you, right, if the smartest person in history says, don't speak in front of the fools, because not only they won't understand what you say, tomorrow in the internet they're going to write all kinds of funny things against it. And they will write a lot of nonsense. So, it leaves no doubt that there are certain things you don't say in front of Am Haaretz, like Chazal say. Am Haaretz means an ignorant in Torah. Could be a very smart person in general, I mean, in his job or whatever he does, but when it comes to Torah, he has no knowledge whatsoever. So it says, don't say certain things next to him. One more reason is, if you know this person has no intention to become righteous, he tells it to you right up front. I don't care, whatever you tell me, I'm not going to change. Then what's the point of talking to him? You may come and say, why do I care what he say? The words of the Torah, it's like a drill. It penetrates. I'll say it anyway, and whatever he does, it's his problem. It's not so simple. It's a little bit tricky. It's not so simple. Because it says like this. It says, when a person hears the wonders, the wonderful wisdom of Hashem, and does not run to keep it right away, there is no bigger disgrace against Hashem than this. There's no bigger disgrace. Not to talk about the punishment. That's a separate issue, the punishment. Even if there's no punishment. Such a disgrace. A few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, I went to give a lecture in Afula, in Israel. I have a large family over there. And after I gave a lecture and proved that there's life after death, and everybody there, which basically back then no one was religious, and some of them were not, you know, not only they're not religious, they were the type that likes to make fun of things. But I gave it to them anyway. And by the end of the lecture, my uncle, he came to me and whispered in my ear, everything you said here, it's true. Not because you say that or you convinced me, because it happened to me. I died and my soul came out and I went into a tunnel and I saw the light. All the things you mentioned, I've seen. So my relative coming, exactly like you said, it's true. Because it happened to me, that's why I believe. I know it happened. But I am staying the way I am. I have no intention to change because there's life after death and because there is a God. This is what he claimed, but fortunately over the years, with another lecture I gave and another one, and his sons became all religious, and his wife became very religious, his daughter became very religious. With the influence of the whole family, Baruch Hashem, he started to be, I don't want to say fully religious, but in a nice level. And for someone like him, that 7 years of his life was far away, and to start to do what he did, it was really a miracle. And a few hours ago, he passed away. And it was already the funeral. They buried him already in Israel in the evening. So today he passed away. The interesting thing, I was in Israel a month ago, I was sitting with him, and I was so impressed that how he looked so good, because he had an incident. He went to the hospital, he almost died. They saved his life in a complicated procedure. And because of all this situation, he lost some weight. He looked really younger. He looked good. I would say, Baruch Hashem, no. So for someone that a week ago was almost dead, the way I saw him, full of energy and laughing and smiling, this is just a reminder for all of us what a person is. He was by my parents for Shabbat, Sunday evening, already in Olam Haba. Yesterday I was laughing at the Shabbat table. 24 hours later, already, who would know that you sit with a person and he laughs and a table and everything looks okay and he's healthy. And the next day, he even climbed 3 stairs by where I grew up. There's no elevator. Someone in his age, to climb 3 stairs up and down in Shabbat, it's not so simple. And the next day, you're in the next world. It's a reminder for us, life is short no matter how long you live. Whether you live 40 or 60 or 80 or 90 or 100 years, either way, it's a blink of the eye. We spend so much time on nonsense, and the most important thing that will save us in the end, we neglect. You understand? And one of the things is to come to Shiurei Torah, to participate, not necessarily to lectures. You don't have the patience to sit 2 hours and listen to a lecture. At least go participate in a class, in schools. They have learning programs in the evening. But make sure your life is always around the Torah. It's always around the Torah. Then Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, "Areni na et kvodecha. Show me your honor." And Hashem said, "Im esek asher ala b'rayoncha levayer lahem etev tochen pkudotai. Kama yigdal ha'onesh ala over alehem." Hashem said, "If I will show you all the secrets, everything about me. So far, most of the information about me is hidden. You only know there is a God, he created the world, he runs the show here. But you don't know all the secrets of Hashem. You don't know the secrets of Hashem. What's the difference?" The answer is, if a person would know all the secrets of Hashem, this is what he said to Moshe Rabbeinu. He said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Kama yigdal ha'onesh al ha'over alehem." How much would be the punishment? How much would be the punishment of the people who dare to do one little thing against me? So we see there's 2 sides to the coins. On one hand, the Torah say you must spread the knowledge of the Torah, and whatever it's written in a written Torah, every Jew must know. You have no permission to hide one verse from the Torah. Nothing. Why? If Hashem wanted to hide that part of information, it would be in a secret, like I said before, in a Kabbalah. Kabbalah, it's a different league. You don't spread it to the fools. You don't speak about it in front of the ignorance. Hard word of Musar, not everyone can tolerate. For instance, as you know, I made that CD, DVD, description about Gehenom, hell. What happened in 7 different places of hell, in details. The colors of the fires, the names of the angels, who is in charge of who is the top, who are his deputies, how many angels are there, what punishments people get, and which kind of wicked people goes to each one of the 7 different places. In description, in details, from A to Z, everything. But something like this you cannot publish. Why? Because you have people, like I said, the brain is not functioning, something is not right. If you let them listen to something like that, either they make a big joke out of it, or one of the other thing is that they're gonna collapse mentally. One of the two. They're not capable of tolerating such information. That's why I never published it, ever. We never gave CDs of it. We never put it online. It's not online. And the few individuals that I gave them the CDs is after I was convinced that they're in a high level, that they can really handle it. Even though thousands were begging me, and you know how it is, people, when they can't get it, they even offer a lot of money. I send a very big donation if you send me a copy. All kinds of temptations like this. You know, because this is the way people are. You tell them, "I give you this big mansion, there are 60 bedrooms, they're all yours, but this one room over here, you're not allowed to enter." What's the first thing on his mind? Only, how do I get to this room? Nothing else, he has lots of rooms available. Not interested. He wants the one that is not available. Then it says in a Kabbalah, in a secret, it says all kinds of expressions. It's the wisdom of the secret, of the sod. For those, there's expression of love to Hashem. Like a romance between a follower to the creator of the world. To those who are glued to him. Dvekim, dvekim, dvekut. It's called dvekut in Kabbalah. There's an expression called dvekus. Like the Ashkenazim say, dvekus. It's dvek b'Hashem. It's based on the verse in the Torah, v'atem advekim b'Hashem elokechem, chayim kulchem hayom. Those who are you that are attached to Hashem today, they're all alive. Meaning, those who are not attached to Hashem, they're not really alive. Then it says, when a person that is dirty from his sins and from his horrible traits, horrible personality, horrible traits, corrupted, arrogant, angry, full of ego, so much pride, jealousy, stingy, selfish. What else you cannot say about this person? A real low life. And making horrible sins. Horrible sins. No Shabbat, Lashon Hara all day, making fun at people, taking advantage on people, stealing, wasting seed, all these horrible things that he does. You want to teach this high, pure secrets of Hashem to such a filthy person? Even logically, it's not working. Forget about the restriction here. Even if there was no restriction, it's something mandatory. Wow. How do you feel such criminal? How you bring criminal like this and teach him such secrets? Someone like that, you have to teach how to be a human being. What does it mean pride? What does it mean anger? What does it mean, you know? This is what you have to teach him. What does it mean Shabbat? What is the violation of Shabbat? You know, you teach them like most of my lecture. 90% of the lectures are about the main, ordinary things that every person must know, Jews and non-Jews. So it says, people like that, you got to be very careful by giving them certain secrets. That's why I was always wondering, how come some Hasidim, they take someone who just yesterday became a Baal Tshuva and run to teach him Tanya. And you're teaching him all this high, holy book. It's not for their level, Bechlal. You have to first teach them how to be people. Then you teach them how to read Hebrew. Most Israelis don't know even how to read Hebrew. Then you teach them how to read Rashi, because without Rashi, you don't find left and right in the Torah. And it's this foundation that they teach in four-year-old kids. They begin to teach them the ABC, pre-1A, first grade, second grade, third grade. Those are the ages that you get the foundation. How to read, what does it mean, Mishnah? You know, you begin to learn it. These people can be in their 30s, in their 40s. They have to teach them these things. Better late than never. But you can't skip it just because you think, well, look at this older guy. I'm going to waste now time to teach him Rashi and to teach him how to read. Right away, push him to Tanya. Why are you pushing him to Tanya, Bechlal? Tanya, Likute Moharan, Ari HaKadosh, you know, Tomer Dvora, Rabbi Cordovero. What does these people have to do with these things? You teach them Mesilat Yesharim with translation, with explanation. Simple. What does it mean, the purpose of life? It's beautiful. They begin to understand a little bit what's going on. Yeah, you need patience. You can't jump right away to the highest levels. Maybe they have an answer why they're doing it. But from all the years I learned, I didn't see one source that allows such thing. To take a person and teach him the highest level of Torah before he knows Aleph Bet. Does it help? I didn't find any person that it helped him. Maybe there is, I don't know. I never found. I think it's a total waste of time. Same thing I think that if a person became religious today it's for the first time he accept on him to start keeping mitzvot, you also don't push him Gemara in high level. You first teach him, you know, ordinary things, and slowly, slowly, if he comes to the yeshiva, okay, so now you know at least you have plenty of time, then you have time to teach him, so you can begin to teach him in a level of beginners. If he will not come to the yeshiva, you have the 1 or 2 hours that he comes to learn per day, what are you going to teach him Gemara right now? First, you have to teach him Parashat HaShavua. At least once in his life, let him read the Torah from the beginning to an end. And he understand at least Parashat HaShavua. Then you teach him Taryag Mitzvot, Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch went all over the 613 Mitzvot with beautiful explanation. Then you teach him Shulchan Aruch, or at least Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. In the beginning, maybe first year is better to push lots of halachot that at least he understands what to do on a daily basis. Kitzur, it's a brief version of the Shulchan Aruch, the Jewish Book of Law. Just to the point, 1, 2, 3, 4, next chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, we'll go one chapter after the other. Shabbat, Brachot, Tzitzit, Talit, Tefillah, Kosher food, meat and dairy, things that a person needs for every minute of his life. Eventually, you begin to go serious, like the learning has to go and to become more serious. So you make a beautiful combination. On one hand, you teach him the Torah, the Chumash, the five books of Moses, with Rashi explanation. Then you also teach him, when it comes to Musar, you teach him Mesilat Yesharim, Path to the Just, with good explanation. Then you teach him the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, Halachot, 1, 2, 3, 4. You make a nice seder with him, half an hour, half an hour, half an hour. You break it daily. You'll be very, very surprised in 3, 4 months, this person will know already a lot. Because it's like drops that leaks. One drop and another drop and another drop. You come in the morning, the bucket is full. Each drop looks like nothing. Every day would look that he made a little step forward, a little. But after 3 months, you begin to see the difference. It's a combination. Then you move into Mishnayot. You begin to teach him Mishnayot, not Gemara yet. No rush for the Gemara. Gemara, it's time consuming. To finish, for someone in his level, to finish one page of Gemara may take a month. If you take a beginner and teach him one page of Gemara and you see that it takes a month and you see there's four more 5,000 pages waiting, what do you think will happen to him? He'll break his spirit. Oh, I'm such a loser. Where will I ever finish this? I have to live 50,000 years to finish this Gemara. If it took me 1 month to finish this page. He doesn't understand. The first page takes a month. The second page takes 29 days. The third page takes 28 days, approximately. The next the page takes 25, 24, 22. And then eventually it will take you 3 hours, and then 2 hours, and then 2.5, and then 1.5 hours, until you'll be Rav Chaim Kanievsky, finish the Talmud and the Tur Shulchan Aruch every year. Like eating seeds. You know how? One after the other, quickly, one page after the other. Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul finished Masechet Ta'anit in 1 day. The whole Masechet. In 1 day. But his learning was very, very deep. Not like roughly, you know? Serious, word by word, with all the kavanot, all what the Gemara meant, what the answer is, what was the question, what was the answer, what's the two opinions here, how they comply with each other. Everything, not just barely, just to know what is it about. No, that's not learning. When you learn Torah, you have to be very serious and very pedantic. You don't let details out if you want to succeed in the long run. The Gra writes, Ikar HaChokhmah Hazot, this is an introduction to his Kabbalistic book, Sifra de Tzniuta. Oh, this is big Tikkuni Kabbalah, you know. So he wrote, it says, this Chokhmah, this wisdom, the main thing about it is to hide it. Main thing about it is to hide it, right? Because not everyone is capable of listening to it and to understand that. But to the one who are worthy, those who are worthy and ready, it's a huge mitzvah to teach them this. What he's talking about is Kabbalah, Kabbalah. Let me ask you a question. A person that made a sin, and he wants to tell the audience about his sin now, in public, is it a sin or is that a mitzvah to do so?
What he's trying to achieve.
Tell me what's positive about it, tell me what's negative about it.
Negative.
What's positive about it? To stand and confess in front of an audience.
That he made a mistake, admits he makes a mistake.
No. So he puts his ego down.
Yes, he admits.
He gets the shame, which is a very good sponge that cleans the soul, the shame. He saves himself from the next world. What else? What else is positive about confessing in public?
The other people will see that what he did was a mistake.
Well, everyone knew it's a mistake. Everyone already knew it's a mistake. It's no secret.
Inspire other people to do.
They'll fix their mistakes.
I know what's bad about it, but that's the subject.
Inspire other people to do
chua. It may inspire others to do the same. That's the positive. What's the negative?
No.
What's the negative?
You shouldn't speak that way about your previous life to other people.
Technically, it's Lashon Hara about himself, number one. Number two is what? He ruins his reputation. Number three.
People lose respect?
That's called lose his reputation. Number three. It's called Chilul Hashem. That's enough to wipe all the goods in 1 second. Here is an example of 4 or 5 good things that there is about it, but there's really one bad thing against it, and it wiped out the whole 5 in a second. Why?
Does it depend on the level of a person?
Because Chilul Hashem, it's not something simple. It's a very, very serious avon. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvaro.
Does it depend on the level of
a
person who speaks?
Depend on the level?
Yeah. If it's just a...
Chilul Hashem, even a secular person that admit that he made a sin last night, still Chilul Hashem. Uh-huh. Anyone, even a very wicked person. And the answer is... The Gemara says in Masechet Yoma, page 86, the Gemara says, we're talking between men to God. His sins that no one knows about, between him and Hashem. Nechshav chatzuf. Chatzuf, he has chutzpah. Azpanim, arrogance. Siman yafelo la'adam, it's a good sign to the human being, shehu mitbayesh mima she'asa. That is a shame from what he have done. Not come to, even though he's not bragging about it, he may say it with a broken heart and tears, obviously, but it's a shame and not publishing it to the public. Not like some Baalei Tshuva that makes today lectures about their sins.
But can that at least be seen in the world, righteous before? Can they at least mention that they were not righteous before?
So they can say in general. They can say in general, I wasn't religious. That's enough. Same thing a girl when she goes on a date. If she's a balas tshuva, she made repentance. So if the boy asks her if she had made sins with men, so she can tell him, I'm not Rachel Imenu, if that's what you meant. She doesn't have to go into details. I'm teaching you now what she has to say. If she knows she has a record, she doesn't have an obligation to begin to describe to him how many boyfriends she had. It's enough, she say to him, in case you thought I'm Rachel Imenu, unfortunately I'm not. But now, Baruch Hashem, I'm Baal HaTshuva, and things that I've done in the past will never repeat again. That's it. She has no obligation to tell him the details. But she has an obligation to tell him, for instance, a man has the right to know if the wife that he is going to marry was with another man before him or not. So she can tell him, no, it never happened. If she does say it, that's it. Now he knows that he got the answer to what he was worried about. If it's a Kohen, she has to say to him, I cannot be with a Kohen. She doesn't have to say I was with a Goy. She doesn't have to. She doesn't have, like I said, she doesn't have to go into details specifically. But she can say to the shatran or to the person who said the shiduch, when they tell her, we're setting you up with a kohen, if she's a divorcee, she divorced, she has to say, I'm not able to marry a kohen. That's it. She doesn't have to say why. If she's a single girl that once in her life she was with a goy, with a non-Jew, that's automatically make her forbidden for kohen. She cannot marry a kohen. So she has to say, I cannot date a kohen. Or if she didn't know, or the shatran didn't know that this guy is a kohen, and he set them up, and while they were talking, she realizes a kohen, she doesn't have to say that she has to leave him because she cannot marry him, which will make him know that she was once with a goy. She can say after the day to the shatran, I don't want to say the reason, but I cannot continue to date him. She doesn't have an obligation to ruin her reputation. I cannot marry you. I broke the shiduch. I fulfilled my obligation. You don't have to know why, right? What is it going to help if he knows why? So there are ways to do things in a cleaner way. Not everything you have to say. Also in your date in general, if you say to a person the reason of you not interested to marry him, it may be a death sentence for him. For instance, if you say to the shatran, why don't you want to date her again? And let's say you think because she was not pretty girl, she was ugly or not pretty, I don't know how you call it, but in your mind she's not attractive to you. So you don't have to say to the shatran, I don't like the way she looks, or you have to say to the shatran, I'm not interested. You don't say something that if she gets the message, she will get offended. Smart shatchanim, even if you say to them, they're not going to say, he didn't like the way you look. However, there's a question, what happens if you date a guy and the reason you don't want to marry him is because of his bad traits? He looks okay, everything is fine, he keeps mitzvot, but he has bad personality. For instance, he's very, very high ego, full of ego. And 90% of the conversation was bragging about his achievements and things. Me, talk, nonstop about himself. If you won't say what's the reason you broke the shiduch, what would happen? On the next shiduch, it will happen to him again. And on the next one, and the next one, and no normal girl will want such a guy that is in love with himself. So maybe in a case like this, you have permission to say, I didn't like that he was bragging about himself nonstop. And he gets the message. It makes him do cheshbon nefesh. If not in the first time, maybe when the second girl will say the same reason, he say, oh, you know what, if three or two already saying the same thing, apparently it can be true. Yeah, but that's not our topic right now. One more thing, since we're going to talk a little bit about Beit HaMikdash now, I'm just going to make you an introduction and then we'll start. We have a rule in the Gemara. What does it mean? Sometimes a person, when he puts an X on another person, it's a sign that he has the same problem. Why is he so anxious to put an X on the other person? Because he has this urge from his subconscious to hide his own problem. By attacking that person, that's a fantastic alibi for him. This is the way his mind thinks. For instance, a gay person that is very, very worried that his friends in politics or in a sport or in a business will find out that he's like that. Usually, they're not ashamed of what they are. They're not. They're proud. They make parades everywhere. The only way they want to hide it is when it's going to cost them big money. When it comes to money, everybody understands. Everyone, religious, not religious, wicked, Jews, non-Jews, everybody understands when it comes to money. So if his partners will find out about him, he may know that his career will be over. Because there are some places that people are conservative. Not everyone is liberal and open to all kinds of sicknesses in our society. In some places, people won't accept it. For instance, I knew a woman, and she was a very, very nice woman. She's still alive. She doesn't live here. She lives in Europe. Very, very nice person, very educated, very knowledgeable, you know, writes for the magazines, very special person. Baalat tshuva, she keeps mitzvot. And she was working for the king of either Kuwait or Bahrain or Saudi Arabia, one of the big sheikhs, billionaire. She was working for him in public relations. And one time, she was hiding the fact that she's Jewish. She didn't tell him that she's Jewish. And he didn't know. You know, she speaks French, whatever. And one time, there was a party over there that she could not avoid. And you know, the Arabs are serving very expensive food over there, fancy food that kings eat. And constantly they were telling her, eat, eat, eat. And obviously she couldn't eat anything. None of it was kosher. And then the king came to her and he asked her on the side, tell me the truth, you're Jewish, right? So she looked at him, she said, why you ask? He said, because I followed you, I see you don't touch anything. One thing you don't like, second thing you don't like, if you don't like anything here, it's probably because it's not kosher, right? So she said, right. A week later, she was terminated from all her jobs, which was very, very fat salary. You know, when you work for the king, you make a lot of money. Same thing, like I started to explain. If he's a gay that knows that if his partners will find out about it, or his employees, or his boss, whatever the case may be, he knows he can cause him a huge damage, so he hides it. He's hiding it. So if a person is like that sometimes, you know, if people will find out about him, it's his end. So when there is someone else in a company like that, he attacks him nonstop. When he is actually just as bad. Same thing. I know some people, when they listen to it, they get angry. I know it. Because they don't like when you say about gay that they're bad. They don't like it. So let me rephrase what I say. Let me correct it. I didn't say they're bad. Hashem, God say they're bad, not me. If you want it, read it in the Torah. It says that people that make sins with the same men, same sex, are very big criminals, especially men, even worse than women. And if they do it, the Torah says that God said that they must be executed in the Jewish court of law. I don't think that nice people, God said to execute them. I never seen it in the Torah. I didn't see anywhere in the Torah that God say execute someone who's generous and give lots of charity. I didn't see it says execute someone who takes care of the poor or the sick. I didn't say execute someone who learns a lot and is wise. I didn't see execute someone that is sick. I didn't see that. I only saw execution to criminals. Right? Like in Texas. They don't execute you because you have beautiful blue eyes. Right? At least not yet. They execute you if you shot cops and you kill them. If you shot kids and you kill them. If you did horrible crimes. Above the average. I mean, there is a murder and there is a murder. Everyone understands. Murder is a murder. You kill someone. And sometimes you kill a person in a moment of an anger, in a fight, in a bar. It wasn't really the intention, but eventually you got hit it and you killed him. With intention. But really, it wasn't your plan when you put your perfume and went to the bar tonight. Right? But sometimes it's actually was a part of your plan. For no reason, you just went to a place and you shot all the people when there was other way around. You didn't have to kill them. You killed them for the fun. That's not only a monster, it's monster, extra monster. So in Texas, they know. Not every murderer they execute. But if you shot a cop, or you kill many people, or it's an act of terrorism, or you betrayed your country, you know, there's a list. That right away, they execute more than any other state, I believe, in America, over there. So the idea is If the Torah that was given by God and no one can challenge and deny it, no one, I repeat, no one can do it. Not scientists, not prime minister, not professors, no other Jew, no other Gentile, no one can contradict that the Torah is divine. Why? Watch my film, Torah and Science. You understand why. It can't be challenged. Why? Because you see there's divine information in that book. And only the creator of the world was able to give. And now when you know the creator of the world gave it, you have two chances to continue to live in a lie and put your head in the ground and pretend that because what you do, even though it's against the law of nature and the law and against the laws of the Torah, it's fine and you're perfectly fine and everyone clap for you when you walk in a parade. No problem. The question is where this parade will end. The end of that parade will be horrible for you, horrible. Smile as much as you can, because in the end, this smile will be wiped out for eternity and will be switched with so many tears and so many screams for having the guts to go against the rules of the creator of the world. What do you think? It's a joke? What? You go against the laws of your mother and father, it's a big crime. To go against the rules of your boss, it's also a crime, even according to the Torah. You work here, you have to respect his rules. Unless if his rules are against God, that's a different story. And Hashem comes before him. There are rules in life. And you come to a system, you live in a house, you respect the rules. You work for a place, you respect the rules. You breathe the oxygen that God give you, not to take it and make sins against him. You understand? You use it right. You don't want to use it right, don't use it at all. Don't worry, the world will be a much better place without you. The Gemara says, Reshaim yeshenim tov lahem v'tov la'olam. When the wicked people goes to sleep, it's a moment of relief for them and for the world. For the world, we understand. Baruch Hashem, we don't have to see this monster on the street for the next 12 hours. Until tomorrow 12 when he wakes up. You know, by the time he finishes coffee and take a shower and leave the house, 2 o'clock, no, 14 hours of rest. The question is why it's a relief for him that he sleeps. For the world, I understand. Why for him?
Less sins for him.
Less sins for him, what do you think? Every sin, it's a separate punishment. 14 hours he was snoring, 5,000 sins less in the account. Much better for him. So the idea is, don't say, I say. You don't have permission to say it because it's a pure lie. Nothing I ever say in the last 20 years that I spoke so many thousands of times, nothing is what I say. Everything is what the Torah and the Gemara, which is the oral Torah, and the Zohar, which is the Kabbalah, and the big rabbis in the history wrote in their books, based on the Torah. If it's something that I wanted to say, which is my opinion, I make sure to say before, lefi dati, or according to my opinion, I think in this case, that's my opinion. When it comes to my opinion, you don't like it, ignore it.
Woman who is like a gay man, what happens?
Who?
A woman that likes women. What's the punishment from...
It's also a big sin. But it's not execution. Execution is for men, unfortunately. But it's a big sin, because the Torah says, "Kemaaseh eretz Mitzrayim lo ta'asu." Don't do what they did in San Francisco. Egypt was San Francisco back in the days. You understand? And they did all these things, gays, men married two men marry one woman. That's what they used to do. You know, also Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. All the places that there were major sex crimes, eventually all those places got destroyed. Check in history. Learn history. See what happened to all these places. Idol worshiping and sex crimes brings major tragedies to the world, to the people that does it. And that's what the Torah says. Hashem said, your eyes see what Hashem did to those who follow Baal Peor. Thousands died because they follow one statue of the goyim, idol worshiping. Thousands died, and this is basically the speech of the Torah to the Jews who received the Torah. Yo, I saw what happened to all the people who left me, the God, the real God, and followed that stupid statue. Not one of them stayed alive near you. They're all gone. Why? They bow down to an idol. Whether the idol is a piece of metal, whether it's a human being, doesn't make any difference. Anything you idolize besides the creator of the world, you have a major problem. No matter who it is, even a holy rabbi. There's only one God, he doesn't have a son, doesn't have a brother, doesn't have a wife, doesn't have an uncle. It's only him. Him and only him. And nothing else in the creation has any power without him. You understand? In other words, if the sun is moving and gives us heat, it's his energy. If the galaxies are on a move, it's his energy. If the earth stands in the air, who holds it? Him. Everything is him. He takes his supervision from the creation. All the atoms will stop immediately to move. The entire earth would collapse to one little bubble gum. All the things that you see, it's movements of the atoms. You take away God's energy from the world, nothing will be left. Because this whole material, it's anyway an illusion. But you see, it's big movements of atoms. It's not really a surface that is full with material. It's just movements of the atoms, and they move so fast that you cannot really see. It's like a fan that is turning slow. You see four arms. When it turns very, very fast, you look at a whole full circle. But it's really four arms. It's not a full circle, but it looks full because the movement is so fast. This fan is nothing whatsoever compared to the speed of the atoms. They move so fast, there's no way to even know. Which means, if you want to push your finger when the fan is standing, is off, you can put your finger in between the arms, right? No problem. If it's moving slow, you can still push your finger and take it out. Once it moves so fast, there's no room to penetrate your finger. Can't. As soon as you put it in, it's like hitting a rock. Why? Because it moves so fast, it's count like the whole 360 degrees is full completely. And this is how the law of physics works. One thing we do know, in the world of material, it's all illusion. Yes. All the dreams that people have, I'll be rich, I'll make money, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll be famous, it's all illusions. And in the end, those illusions will explode in a person's face when he realizes it was all a waste of time. What's not illusion? The creator of the world, it's reality. The soul, the divine soul that you have inside you, it's a reality. Those will never die. The Torah, it's reality. Reward and punishment, it's reality. There are certain things that are reality. Movie, it's a dream, illusion. Someone made up a fiction story. You see it for 2 hours, you're flying in the moon, you're sailing with your mind, you're now in Alaska, and now all of a sudden you're in a beautiful Niagara Falls, and a minute later you're in Japan, and you're, well, life is great, look at this, it all belongs to me. And then when the movie ends, you remember that you're making $7.25. They're waiting for you by McDonald's. Where are you? Supposed to come already. It's 6:05. Oh, I'm on my way. The disappointment returns. Why? It's all. By the way, it's also to the rich people, it's all illusion. It's because after an achievement comes the emptiness, always. You make a big money in a deal. Few days later, the emptiness comes. The emptiness, I should say, return. Why? Because you have this illusion because the Satan has to give you some sweet taste for your achievements because otherwise you'll never run after them. The Satan is interested that you sell your soul to the devil. He wants it. So he has to give you a candy from here and there, no? How do you kidnap a kid? You give him a candy or an ice cream. Come, let me buy you ice cream. Once you get there, you give him one ice cream, the next thing, you chop his head off. That's what they do, all these pedophiles. What do you think they do?
Kind of like ISIS, right?
Yeah, so the idea is the Satan has to give a person a candy from time to time. When does he give him the candy? He makes him so excited to run after such nonsense. And when he achieves it, there's about an hour or two of, finally everyone will bow down to me. And then 2 or 3 days later, it didn't make me happy as I thought. It's not so great like I thought. Because once the Satan achieved what he wanted, what do you think is going to let you enjoy for a long time? He cannot stand the fact that you enjoy. Right away, he takes it away. And comes the next challenge. Okay, so now I have to get this one. Now I have to get this car. Okay, I guess the car doesn't do it to me. Okay, so let me get this girl. Okay, it also doesn't do it to me. Oh, let me get a private jet. Let me be the prime minister. Let me buy a baseball team. Let me do this. Let me do that. And in the end, always the same emptiness. Always the same emptiness. I tell you, I have a singer, when her mother is Jewish, her father is not Jewish, perhaps the most famous singer in the world. I don't think there's one person in the world that doesn't know who she is. She started to send me in the last few days messages, emails, one after the other, about the emptiness of life, about the fact that, you know, she knows somebody is not Jewish, she can marry him, she can marry him, that she lives in a conflict. She listens to my lectures and she knows it's real and God is real and the Torah is real, and then she lives in a world which is all lies. It's a conflict. If I had permission, I would expose the name. Obviously, I can do it in my job. I never expose people's names and I change details that no one would know who we're talking here about. But the fact that it gets already to the most famous people in the world today, these people cannot walk one block on the street without a million people jumping on them. They can't walk on the street anymore.
Bring in a monster.
If I'll tell you the name, you will faint here. Who is this person is? Very, very famous singer, very. And we'll see where it's gonna end. One of the statements she made, I know I cannot be religious, in between the lines. And I attacked her on that. I say, first of all, a person doesn't have permission to say I can't be religious, because he's a... that's the one you call. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you. So if a person say to Hashem, I cannot be religious. Hashem said, oh, you cannot be religious? I have news for you. If I want, see this? In a car. If I really want, I can force you to be religious. What do you think? If I want to make you religious, I won't make you religious? Of course I will. But I don't want to force it on you. I want you to reach it on your own will, free will, that I can give you a reward. You know, if Hashem wants, he can make every Jew Shomer Shabbat in a second. All he has to do is chop his two legs. It won't help, he'll chop his two hands also. For sure, he won't be able to violate Shabbat. Can't light anything, can't smoke anything, cannot do anything, cannot drive the car, cannot get on the elevator, cannot do anything. If Hashem wants, he can do it. That's not the point. I have my cousin, when he was in the army, he was a serious warrior. And he had his general above him. He was also a general, but the one above him, on Shabbat, he used to be in a base. And they used to, you know, in a base on Shabbat, you don't work. You're just on alert, but you know, you're free. Like a day off. So they go to play soccer. So once my cousin started to become religious, because he started to hear tapes, and he started to realize about the nonsense of this world. So one time, they came to him and say, no, get dressed, we're going to play. And he had the chumash with Rashi, and he said, no, I'd rather sit this Shabbat and read. He already got to the level not to go even play soccer on Shabbat. And they said to him, what's wrong with you? You're becoming fanatic, you're crazy, now you cannot even play soccer, come on, what is this religion does to you? You know, it's the regular statements. Then it repeated 3 weeks in a row. And then my cousin told him in the third week, when he was making fun, sometimes you have to be careful what comes out of your mouth. He said to him, listen, I rather keep Shabbat because it's my free choice, my free will. I hope that Hashem will not force you to be Shomer Shabbat. You don't want to do it on your will. Hashem has ways to force you to keep Shabbat. Guess what happened? A few days later, this general was flying small airplanes. His plane crashed, they chopped his two legs. He's on a wheelchair for the rest of his life. So when he met with him in the hospital, he said to him, now I understand what you meant, that God can force someone to keep Shabbat. See? Now I'm also like you, I'm Shomer Shabbat. That's his words, that's what he told him. But do you think that Hashem wants a person to be Shomer Shabbat because he chopped his legs off? Come on. Obviously, it's not the case. However, well, like they say in the Israeli army, what doesn't come through the head, comes through the legs. The Gemara says, the Navi, Jeremiah 16, he says, Yerushalayim nikret em. Jerusalem called a mother. A mother. What does it mean, metropolitan? What does it mean? Do you know the meaning of the word metropolitan? Metra, it's mother. Polin means population. Mother of population, that's what it means, metropolitan. There's a midrash that Chazal explaining that Jeremiah saw in his vision a woman dressed all black, mourning with tears, and her hair is all wild and open. And she screamed, I am your mother, Zion. Ani imcha Zion. And then there is a Kohen that was serving in Beit HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, and he had to give the water with the name of Hashem, melted the ink into the water. It's called Mayim HaMe'ararim, to a woman that she's a suspect that she cheated on her husband. That's the way they used to do these things. When the Kohen came to give her the water, he looked at her and he saw that it was his own mother. He just found out that his father sent his mother and it was his turn to be on a Beit HaMikdash because shifts. It fell on his shift. When she took out, you know, he has to take her cover off and go like this and open her hair. Ufarat, Sa'ar Ucha. He started to scream and cry with shame for his mother. That's how Jeremiah, when Hashem told him, go and give water to Jerusalem. He said, Ribono shel Olam, dear God, lo kacha amarta li. You didn't tell me that in first place. Right? Sha'arei Yerushalayim nimshela le'em. How can I give this water to my own mother? Didn't you say that Jerusalem is our mother? So it's metaphoric. Speaking about Yerushalayim, there is Jerusalem of Olam Hazeh, of this world, and there is Jerusalem of the next world. So basically everything you see over here, you actually have in a top world, but it's no material, spiritual. Really the truth is that when you walk in Yerushalayim today, you feel very bad. Why? You see all these churches over there, all these Hindus and Buddhists and Bai and all kinds of temples of idols. and the mask of the Muslims, even though it's not idol worshiping, but lots of propaganda to murder us over there in those buildings. You look at all these places and you wonder how weak we are in our own capital city. There's no city in the world that belongs to the people who live there more than the city of Yerushalayim to the Jews. And even though we established, Baruch Hashem, a beautiful city over there and developed it and made roads and overpass and beautiful buildings and thousands of yeshivot and important holy sites and the place of the temple, it's only getting nicer and nicer. I mean, they make it one of the, not one, the prettiest city in the world by far. No place nicer than Yerushalayim. I've never seen any nicer place than that, and I've been almost everywhere. It's, if you see the glory there, feel it. And the bottom line is that when you see all these places of idols, you're thinking to yourself, if we were zealous enough to Hashem, like Pinchas, like Moshe, like all these big famous holy people, there would not be 1 inch of idol worshiping in our holy city. Not only that it's full of idol worshiping today, and there's nothing you can do about it, even the lands that you put your synagogues and shul, or even the Israeli Knesset, Leavdil, they own it. You have to pay them rent. Did you know that? The Christians own the mountain where the Israeli Knesset is. How can the Christian own something that belongs to us in first place? When you're weak, that's what happened. I want to see the Christians come to the Muslim and tell them, pay us rent for the mosque in Mecca and Medina. I want to see one place in the world that they come to Muhammad or Ahmed or Fatma and say, hey, we owned it. You owned it? In our country, you own anything? You're lucky we let you talk here, Bichlal. But by us, not only we pay them rent, now they gave them the grave of King David. Why? Because one of them made up a story that JC had his last meal upstairs there. If JC ever existed, besides the point. So now, let's compromise. Compromise with your own home. Give half of your home to your enemy. What do I care about it? Why are you compromising in the name of our city, in the name of our nation? You're giving half of our father, King David, half of the site you give to idol worshippers? Without offending anyone, nothing against them. I don't wish them dead, I don't wish them bad. But there's a limit to the chutzpah, come on. I mean, you own 3/4 of the world, you know, and we have a tiny state here, and you read in your own book of law and your own religious book, your own book, that Jerusalem belongs to us, and in the end, the little that we have, you constantly come and try to grab it from us. There has to be a limit to the shame. There's no shame here. Has to be a limit here. Where is the shame? You know? Sometimes you want to do something, but the shame stops you. Even little things. We saw in Parashat Truma, we saw a few things. One of the things we saw, the famous say, it begins right away, Kuli Truma. Everybody knows it should have said Nuli Truma, give me donation, but it say take donation. What does it mean take? Donation you give, you don't take. The answer is when you give donation, you really give, you take. You're not giving anything to anyone. You take and you wire it to your next world. And it says like this. Lo ne'emar v'itnu ela v'ikhu. It doesn't say and they should give. It's saying they should take donation. Because giving to somebody important or to an important cause, it's count like you took. I give you an example. If a painter, an artist, is painting for 1 month, it's one artwork, he made a painting. He has an option to go and sell it for a few $100 in a village. you know, in one of those galleries over there. And then he has an opportunity to come in front of a large audience and hand it to the President of the United States, not this one, the one before. You know, to hand it to him in a large audience with televisions around. And once he give him the painting, who actually enjoy this act more? The one who received that picture? Or him by giving it? He got a huge glory and fame, and everywhere people stop him on the street and people want to be his friends, and one person decided that his daughter should marry him because he's the famous guy that gave the president the painting. Right away, his paintings now used to be $400 or $500, they jumped to $50,000 each. Do you understand why it's count to take? When you do something for Hashem, for God, how can you call it to give? Come on, be serious. I give you another example. If your friend asks you a favor, you does a favor for him, what is your friend can do for you? You're two young teenagers. Maximum he can return to you more or less the same favor. You lend him your car for 1 hour. Next month he needs a car. You need a car. You borrowed from him. One for one, more or less. You gave him $100 one time. One time you paid him for dinner. A month later he bought you dinner. That's really what friends are. But what happened if you do a favor to the king? There is a king, and you did a huge favor for him. How much the king will reward you? The king can give you a credit card and say, listen, this credit card, $1 million credit line. Every time you're stuck in your life, use it, we'll pay the bill, don't worry. Right? As a gratitude for the favor you did to the king. Your friend can give you this credit card, but the king, it's nothing for him. What is this for him? The Saudi king, he cares. He can give you this card. He can give this 5,000 people this card if he likes them. No problem. The money from the oil is floating faster than the oil is floating. Flowing. Bottom line, you know, so when you do for someone great, his integrity, his name, his reputation cannot allow him to let you go unpaid. And when they're very, very nice, fancy, rich, important people, when they want to pay, it's an embarrassment for them to give you something small. It's bad for the reputation. Tomorrow it will be on Facebook, on the internet. I did a whole job for this guy, he gave me $50 tip. It's gonna kill his name. Here I'd rather give you $5,000 tip, that tomorrow it's gonna be on the news, it's great publicity. Right or wrong? I see it on my own life. Sometimes people want to give me money after the lecture for the CDs. But there's two kinds of people. Some people wait that everyone goes and they come quietly and give. Some people the opposite. They wait until everyone comes and then they come and put the show. Right? They want to come to the VIP list. I'm also a supporter. One way or the other is big mitzvah. In the end, you save souls. But if you can do the mitzvah with humility, of course, it's always better. It's always better. Why? To get honor in this world for that. Why do you need your name on a building? The Gaon Mivilna say, there is a pasuk in the Torah, ki lekach tov natati lachem. Lekach means to take, lokeach. Lekach tov natati lachem, torati al ta'azovu. I gave you something so good. What is it? A message, a lesson. Don't dare to ever leave my Torah for your own good. So what does it mean, lekach tov? Lekach means you take it, you take. You're actually supposed to give, but you actually take. It's something that you take and benefit from. Once the nation of Israel say, we will do and then we would listen, we meaning we will do and then you will tell us why, right away Hashem answer, v'ikhu li truma. That was the next thing after. Because one mitzvah leads to another one. Mitzvah goreret mitzvah, ve'avera goreret avera. Sins open you right away a few more windows to make other sins. Mitzvah open right away a new few opportunity to invest in another good mitzvot. What is it like? You have a friend, he's a little bit rich, but he works with a multi-billionaire. He works for him. You cannot get to that billionaire, ever. You try, you send letters, nobody will let you in. So you want to make your way to the office of this billionaire to show him what products you sell. But there's no opportunity, millions like you wants to get in. So what do? You first invest by your business of your friend. You become one unit. And then a month later, while he's going to meet this guy, like you know how the dog is attached to the leg of his owner and walks in, you also walked in. Once you is in, he shake his hand, how are you? Wow, good to see you. And let me introduce my partner, my friend. Nice to meet you. While you're talking, you push your product and you give him your card. He likes it. Tomorrow he calls you. A year later, your friend needs a favor from you to get him in. That's the whole idea here. The idea here, the Gaon Mivilna said, when the person actually gives, he actually takes. And what's the proof over here? It says, once the nation of Israel say, we're ready to do, even though we don't understand, right away, since they did something positive, Hashem opened them another opportunity to do something greater. Next thing, why Parashat Truma is attached to Parashat Mishpatim? You know, every topic in the Torah, there's a topic comes right after. There's no coincidence in the order of the topics. There's connections between them. Also in the verses, also when there is an extra word or extra topic cutting a verse to two. That the verse is talking about one topic, and in the middle of the list, there's something that doesn't belong there. You have to understand why Hashem pushed it like a pin in the neck in the middle of the verse. What's the reason it cuts the verse to two? What does it come to teach us about the other two halves? There's lots of secrets in the Torah, obviously. The more you learn, the more you're impressed. So it says, Rav Yosef Mibrisk say, Parashat Truma is attached to Parashat Mishpatim to teach you that after the Torah taught you how to be honest and conduct business honestly, pay what you owe, pay your penalties, pay the damages that you made, and your hands are clean from any stealing or any harm, now it's time to donate. The money is pure. After they told you the list, how you make your money pure, now the donation will be a lot more welcome. What money Hashem prefers to get? Money that a person made by working hard and not stealing and making sure that he does everything exactly like the Torah say, or money that he sold drugs to children and became a millionaire? Which money he prefers that you donate? The answer, of course, kosher money. However, don't think that because he prefers kosher money, if you give non-kosher money, it's not good. It's better that it gets out of your system one way or the other. So instead of throwing it to the toilet, you might as well give it to tzedakah. Why? Because maybe now it will open you a merit to do tshuva. That's the reason that the rabbis said that you have to accept donations from wicked people, from the crooks, from the thieves, from the mechalelei Shabbat, from the idol worshippers, from the drug dealers. Why? Because that will open them an opportunity now to do tshuva. Because before, the Satan doesn't let. Every time Hashem wants to send them an assistant to wake them up, a CD, a book, the Satan scream objection. This filthy person has the right to become righteous? I object. Show me one reason why I deserve it. What do you think? Don't take it for granted. If a rabbi sat next to you on a plane and spoke to you Divrei Torah and woke your soul up, the last thing in the world it is coincidence. The last thing, it was planned already in Rosh Hashanah. Then Hashem said, okay, I will give this guy an opportunity, 4, 5, 7 hours, someone will sit next to him and talk to him about life and open up his head to his mistake, to his life in the darkness. Or if a person click on YouTube and something else came instead, do you think it's coincidence? Hashem wanted you to see it. But sometimes the other way around. Sometimes you got something bad. If Hashem send you this, then you know the situation is not good, my friend. Because the rule is, בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך מוליכים אותו. You choose the direction, and based on what you chose, Hashem push things into your life. You want to choose positive direction, lots of good things will come to your life. You want negative direction, lots of bad things will come to your life. You made a choice to live in a bad place. You come to a place, everyone naked, beaches everywhere. It's very hard condition to be religious there, very hard. It's a miracle people eat kosher and keep Shabbat there. Miracle as it is. No yeshivot, no nothing, no tzaddikim, no nothing in this place. Only naked people, only loser, only curses, only horrible music. That's the atmosphere over there. In a place like this, you want to be tzaddik? Come on. Try to imagine Rabbi Yaakov Ades that scream and cry in a kotel on Miami Beach. Try to imagine this. Tell me if you can even imagine such a thing. Some things are not imaginable. You try for a year, you just can't imagine it. You can't, it just doesn't go under any circumstances. You understand what I'm saying? Try to put Rav Eliashiv or Rav Ovadia walking in the streets of San Francisco. Try to imagine such a thing. And Tony and Vinny walk hand by hand next to, oh, hello, Rabbi. And Chacham Ovadia walks in the street. What would happen? He'll faint. We say, oh, Hashem Yirachem, what a world we live in. And a minute later, we smile. Somebody like that can faint. It'll take you an hour to wake him up. The Gaon Mivilna accidentally touched Mukhtse and fainted immediately. Accidentally, he moved Mukhtse. Do you understand or no? How many times you fainted by moving Mukhtse on Shabbat? Did you ever faint when you turned the light by mistake? So it says in the Gemara in Baba Batra, there's a very interesting story. The Gemara says, Sipura bat Binyamin Atzadik, Benjamin the righteous person. Shaya memune mitama keila lechalukat kaspe tzedakah. He was a collector of charity and gives it to the poor. One time a woman, a mother to 7, came to him and asked for help. But the charity fund was empty. Everything is gone, nothing to give her. She said, if you won't help me, Rabbi, me and my children can starve to death. Literally. It's not an exaggeration. So what did he do? He wasn't a rich man. He took some of what his own money and he gave her. Years later, he became very sick. Was Marash ready to die already. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him 22 more years to his life thanks to that mitzvah. Gaon Mivilna says, why from all the possibilities Hashem decided to give him 22 more years to his life? Why not 15? Why not 30? Why 22? Something Hashem does is coincidence? Of course not. Everything is calculated. So why 22? The answer is, the Gemara says, Kol anoten pruta la'ani mitbarech b'shesh brachot. Someone who gives money to the poor person automatically gets 6 blessings from the Torah. If he gives him words of encouragement and cheering him out, you know, and the tap on his shoulder, and come, have a seat, let me make you tea, something, you know. Show him that he's important and talk to him, make him more confident, you know, give him blessing. maybe make a phone call or two, try to see that you help him, you care about him. It cheers him up. So something like that, automatically your blessing jumped from 6 to 11. A bonus, 5 more blessings. This is Gemara in Baba Batra, page 9. Binyamin HaTzadik gave money to be enough for one woman and 7 children. And of course, as a righteous person, we're sure that he also gave her words of encouragement and felt bad for her. So right away, we have 8 times 11. How many blessings? 11. 88. Very good. 88. The Gemara say, a woman that she's a sota, she's a suspect that maybe she cheated on her husband, they take her to the Kohen. He makes her drink this water. But the water, if this woman in general is a righteous woman, if she walks with tights and high heels all day on the street with tons of perfume for every amigo on the street to look at her, she doesn't have schuyot, this woman. But if she's a very good woman, but something unfortunate happened, that she was in a close room with a man and she became a suspect. She wasn't supposed to be alone, and she has, up to now, she had very good reputation, very religious, everything was fine, but now a suspect started, suspicion started. So the Gemara say, if the sota has a merit, if she's very righteous, they judge her with leniency. So the water does not kill her immediately, only 3 months later. Not necessarily kill. The water effect on a woman, usually it's instant, on a spot. But if she's extra righteous, the water will only check her 3 months later. That's the Gemara in Masechet Sotah, page 20. 3 extra months, 88 times 3, 264 months. Divided by 12, right? 22 years. That's the Gaon Mivilna.
What's the time to do?
So, why? I tell you why. Because if she has one merit, it postponed her punishment by 3 months. Right? If she had schut, one merit she had, it's enough. She had one good merit, it's enough to push her punishment by 3 months. And him, Binyamin, just had 88 merits, woman and 7, with cheering them up and all that. What is it? 88. And if each one of the merits, he has 88 merits now, each one will postpone for 3 months, 88 times 3, 264, 12 months in a year, 22 years. Kuli truma me'et kol ish. From every man. What about women? Women don't have the rights to give charity? Only for men? The answer... I never understood why a person will put his phone on and when it begins to ring, instead of shut it, he begins to run like crazy in the middle. What for? What do you need all this? First of all, put it off before you come to the shiur. Let's say you forgot. When it begins to ring, click off. Get up and begin to run. Basically, everything wrong. First mistake, not shutting it off. Second mistake, when it begins to ring, instead of putting it off, it begins to run. Baruch Hashem. What about women? The answer is, in Parashat Vayakhel, it says, "Vayavou anashim al anashim, kol nediv lev viu choch venezem." What? So, in other words, over there, it's not similar. It's different. Chazal are saying that the ladies came to Moshe over there and she said they want to donate. But Moshe got upset. What do you want to donate? They said we want to donate these mirrors, that we make ourselves beautiful to our husband. So Moshe said, from all the things in the world, they want me to take these mirrors to Beit HaMikdash? with intimate relationship? That's what you want? But Hashem got upset at him. He said, you think that it's disrespect what they did. But it's the opposite, because in Egypt, the only reason that men made all these children born is because their wives did everything they can to be pretty to them in a harder situation. So they caused them to have desire, and because of that, the nation of Israel expanded instead of vanished. So why don't you think these mirrors are important? Mirrors are bad when a woman uses it to make herself pretty for Tony and Gonzalez on the street. But if she makes herself pretty for her husband, the mirror is also holy. Because it's something that helps Shalom Bayit. You understand? It makes connection, strong connection between the husband and wife. Overall, the rule is that when a person knocks on a woman's door and she's home and during the day and they ask for donation, she's not allowed to give them donation without her husband's permission. So if the husband gave her a prior permission, I allow you to give whatever you want. She can give whatever she wants. If he doesn't give her permission, she can't give. However, to send him empty-handed, also she can. So she gave him $1, $5, something that her husband would hear and not get upset. Some husband, even if you give him a quarter, it will be a 1 month back and forth to the rabbi for Shalom Bayit, for the quarter. So what do you do? Next time, choose the right husband. What can I tell you? I always warn not to marry stingy men. Always. Then Hashem said, "V'asu li mishkan v'shachanti betocham." Make me a temple, because once there is a temple, I would live in the heart of each one of you. Shachanti not betocho, shachanti betocham, which means in the hearts and in the soul of each one of the Jews. Asher kasher ani mare otcha et tavnit ha-mishkan ve'et tavnit kol kelav ken ta'asu. I am going to show you how to make all the tools and utensils and everything that needs to be served in the temple. I am going to show you a film that shows you how to make it. Where is it in the written Torah? It's not. It's in the oral Torah. Hashem showed him a YouTube video and pressed delete after that. No record of that video. Moshe went down, he already had it in his head. He knows how to make it because he saw a demonstration. So here is the answer to those who say, you believe in the oral Torah? The rabbis made it up. Don't be a fool. Next time, first check before you say such a stupid statement. You cannot understand one word of the written Torah without oral Torah. Judaism is all oral Torah. 99% is oral Torah. You can't write the Torah. You don't know where to put comma and period. You don't know what word is two words or one word, how to write. How this the schematic order of the Torah, which parasha is open, which one is closed. You don't know how to make the klaf. You don't know how long the Sefer Torah can be. You don't know what ink to use. You don't know if you can write with feather or something else. What happened today? Do we have pens? Can you write Sefer Torah with a pen? There's so many rules. All in the oral Torah. Nothing in the written Torah, b'chlal. Nothing. Where does it say in the written Torah how to make Sefer Torah? Show me. Show me. How do they know how to make Sefer Torah? How do they know how to make tefillin? How do they know how to make mezuzah? Nothing. It's only said to put it by the door. That's it. What? To put what? Keep Shabbat. How? Doesn't say. Circumcise the baby. How? Doesn't say. Build the temple. How? It says very little. But the main thing it doesn't say. What else? Laws of modesty, how? Doesn't say. Nothing. Everything is in the oral Torah. Nothing is written in a book. Make eat matzah on Pesach. How do you make matzah? Doesn't say. Nothing. The answer, of course, it says. Hashem gave it to Moshe together. Otherwise, the book is worthless. What's the point of giving him names of mitzvot and nobody knows how to do it? You understand? a simple common sense. If a person had a little bit common sense, he would never dare to say such stupid thing. Never. You have no idea how funny it is and sad at the same time to hear people that challenge and question the oral Torah. It's very foolish. Even the Reformed and the Conservative, when they say we only believe in a written Torah, it's also not true. They don't even believe in a written Torah. But for their claim that they believe in a written Torah, it's a lie. Why it's a lie? They say, I don't believe in the oral Torah. In that case, you ask them anything that they do, if they do anything, especially the conservative, how do they know what to do? If there is any conservative who put tefillin, how does he know how to make tefillin? For those of them who hang the tzitzit on the wall and saying that's what Hashem meant, he said to see it, and I'm putting it on the wall that I can see it. But how do they know how to make the knots of the tzitzit and from what material to use? How do they know what tzitzit is? It doesn't say in the written Torah. How do they know to put mezuzah in their door? The conservatives that has mezuzahs. There's a lot of Americans, reforms and conservatives, they have mezuzah. Some of them even have a kosher Sefer Torah in their shuls that they buy from Yerushalayim or Bnei Brak. How would they ever know how to buy Sefer Torah? How would they know what mezuzah to put? It's all come from the oral law. So the next time when one of them tell you, I don't believe in the oral law, tell them, yeah, right. If anything you do from Judaism, come from the oral law. Everything. Nothing come from here. Show me one thing you do that comes from the written Torah. One thing. And if I will show you the verse that speaks about mezuzah, tell him, okay, where does it say what you put? Show me where. It's only say to put something, but it doesn't say what. How did you know it's this? Because you copy from me. And I learned it from the oral Torah. So next time, tell stories to your mother and father, not to me. Next time, don't tell us stories. You want to lie? Go to your parents and lie to them. Don't come and lie and say we don't believe in the oral law. You believe it's what's easy and comfortable. You believe. What's a little bit difficult, you don't believe. That's all. Let's put the things on the table. Enough with the lies. What's hard, you don't believe. It's hard not to drive the car, so you drive the car. It's hard not to do certain things, so you do it. That's it. You want to marry Christine, it's hard for you not to. It's allowed. Isaac wants to marry David. It's hard for them not to. It's also allowed from now on. That's it.
Welcome to the United States.
United States and the rest of the world. What, in Israel is any better? I wish it was better, but... Didn't you hear that Tel Aviv won the award of the gay city, number one gay city in the world? And they also brag about it. The country of the Jews, the children of God, clapping that they're worse than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that got destroyed by God. They're clapping. Again, I'm telling you, it's not that these people are not, most of them are not evil. They just have no brain. They don't think. Their brain is dead. If they would take 2-3 hours of their time, put every nonsense that they do every day on hold, and they come learn 2-3 hours in yeshiva per day for a month, they would hide for 70 years from the shame, from everything they used to do. They would hide. I have somebody gay that comes to one of my lectures routine. And he say to me, I cannot fight my desire. I don't think I can be cured. But one thing I do know, after listening to you and checking it carefully and saw that you write everything that you say, it's really in the Torah, I will never touch another man until the day I die, no matter how much I suffer, no matter how much I'm going to be lonely, at least sins I will not do. I can control my mind and my desire, but sins I'm never going to do one more time even. Hopefully he'll be strong enough. But here is a hero. Somebody like that, we should bow down to him. We have such a desire and giving it up. This is a serious hero. To have desire, it's not a crime. To have a weakness, it's not a crime. To have attraction to negative things, it's not a crime. to do it, it's a crime. You wanted to do it. I have a strong desire to steal the crown from the Saudi sheikh. Why does he need it? Doesn't even know where it is. With that, I can sponsor my yeshiva 10 years. But if you come next to me, I still won't touch it. Strong desire, cannot touch it. So it burns the heart a little bit, and you move on. See, isn't it a shame that this sheikh doesn't even know that it's here in a garbage here, $1 million crown? Because he had another 15, doesn't even know where they are. Okay, that's the way Hashem made the world. He has what he has and finish. It's not mine, I can't touch. No permission to steal from the rich, in case you didn't know. Robin Hood is not from the Torah. That was good, this one. Good. Sometimes Hashem gives you good ideas. That's one of them. So we'll finish with last thing for today. When Shlomo HaMelech opened the grand opening of the first temple, he said like this, all the people who will enter this home that will pray to you, God, should be answered. It's in Kings chapter 8. Hashem came to him, revealed himself to him, ויאמר השם אליו, and Hashem say to him, בית לשום שמי שם עד עולם, house you build to put my name there for eternity. והיו עיניי וליבי שם כל הימים, my eyes and my heart will be there all the days. Hashem answer Shlomo. All the mitzvot are obligating us always. But only when it comes to Bet HaMikdash, it says, V'chen ta'asu ledorot. And this is what you're going to do for generations. When it comes to the sacrifice, Hashem say, Lama li rov zivchechem yomar Hashem savati olot. Hashem say, why do I need all your sacrifices? I am up to here with them. No, there's all kinds of expressions like this. But you never find any comment against the actual building of Beit HaMikdash. About the sacrifices, few times the prophet came in the name of God and said, Hashem is tired of your sacrifices. Do tshuva, it's more important. Enough being a criminal and every week or something bring a sacrifice or give a nice donation to relax your conscience. No. Hashem prefer that you be righteous than bringing him all these gifts. What is it like? One person came to some Rebbe, and the Rebbe, he came with a very big check, and this person is not Shomer Shabbos, not keeping Shabbat. And the Rebbe said to him, I'm not allowed to accept this check from you. And he said, I never heard such a thing. Many other people take money from people who are not Shomer Shabbat. Why you are not allowed? He said, according to the law, I can take it. But I know if I will take it, it will be a death sentence for you for eternity. That's why I won't take it. It's not fair. He said, why? Why would it be a death sentence for me? He said, because why do you give somebody like me such a large check? We have nothing in common. I live in the way of the Torah, and you live against the Torah. I'm the last person in the world that should interest you to even talk to me, nevertheless to give me a large check like this. But the reason you're giving me this check is because you know I live according to the truth and you live in a lie. I am righteous and you are a criminal. You know it. And by you giving me the check, you think that it will clear your bad reputation and it will make you feel great. Now I can move on with my life because I pay my dues. I rather you come back to me to give me this check when you be Shomer Shabbat and do tshuva. And he gave it to him, and a week later he came back and said, you know, Rabbi, all week I'm thinking what you say. You're right, what can I do? When you're right, you're right. That's the reason I came to give it to you, to feel better after that. I'm not so bad. Here, I'm not so bad. So, not once you're going to find any word from the prophets against building the temple, against the services and the sacrifices when the people were not doing the right thing, yes. But as actually building it, never. Nobody challenged it. Why? Because in mitzvah Bet HaMikdash, there is priorities. What comes before what? The same way you don't put lights before you build a building. You first have a building, then you put the install the lights, right? You can't put the tie before you wear your shirt, right? Can you put the tie and wear the shirt after? It's not possible, right? Three things the nation of Israel were commanded when they enter Israel. One, to make themselves a king. Second, to build the temple. And third, to erase the memory of Amalek in Machshimam. Three things. First, king, temple, Amalek. Remember this. So, this is Midrash Tanchuma, Parashat Ki Tetze 11, and Sanhedrin Chaf, Gemara. Bet HaMikdash is a spiritual center, connection between us and Hashem. The Sanhedrin, that's why they sat inside Bet HaMikdash in Lishkat HaGazit. They had a special room there. Most of the rules, decisions about government, army, wars, new rules, new decrees, all kinds of things came from there. Basically, everything comes in and out from that building. Everything. Everything start there, everything finished there. That's why you need unity in a nation. And the king is a source to make everyone united. Either every time everyone would be united with him, or every time everyone would be united against him. The goal is that everyone will be united around him in a positive way. That's why, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, the mitzvah of building Bet HaMikdash starts only when the majority of the Jews live in the Holy Land. Today, you have about 7 million Jews live in Israel, and 6.2 live out of Israel, barely. The majority are in Israel, but barely. If Mashiach come today, according to Sefer HaChinuch, yes, you can build Bet HaMikdash. But if another 500,000 Jews would leave Israel because of the horrible hope and horrible future that they face, because today they published that all the generation that are already in their 40s, they can never dream to buy an apartment. No chance. Frustration for you to be in your 40 and you cannot buy yourself an apartment. Now, I know what you're thinking. Big deal in America. A lot of people never buy an apartment. They rent for the rest of their life. Because that's the mentality in many places here, like Manhattan. What's his name? De Niro, the movie star. He pays $125,000 a month rent. He could buy 50 houses somewhere in America with the price in 1 year. From what he spends. You know, you go to Cleveland, you buy a whole house for $50,000 over there. So every month he would buy 2.5 homes. Multiply by 12, here you go, almost 30 homes a year. But he rather rent. The idea is that rent is no problem. It's not a shame to rent. I rent for the rest of my life, even if a billionaire is renting. But in Israel, it's not like that. From the day you're born, you're dreaming about having your own apartment. Even when the religious people marry their children, if both parents are poor, they still commit to help them to buy an apartment. They come here, they collect, they take loans. Why is it so important? Let them rent for the rest of their life. No, that's in a mentality. Stability, you must have your own property. You must. But today, not anymore. It's impossible to get. I mean, the cheapest apartment now is almost $1 million and up. When an average person makes 4,000 shekel a month. And his cost is double. So obviously he can never save. So how is he going to buy an apartment? Even if his parents wants to help him and the other is in-laws, how much they can give him? 200,000 to 300,000 shekel? Obviously he can't pay the rest. Can't. He can't even. He can't pay mashkanta. He can't do anything. Problem is now that the rents are also going up. So people would say, you know what, instead of paying rent, I pay mortgage. Interest only. They'll never own the property. It's really something very strange, like you pay interest for the rest of your life, which means it's giving you the permission to live in a place when you never own the place. That's really what's going to be. But maybe Hashem did it like that, because anyway, Mashiach comes soon and it won't be relevant anymore. We don't know. Sometimes we cry. The salvation begins, then we begin to laugh. How foolish we were to cry. Hopefully it will be one of these times. So like I said, three things Moshe Rabbeinu heard from Hashem and got scared and were pushed back from shock. Was completely shocked. Three things. Which are the three things? When Hashem say, Asuli Mikdash, make me a temple. Moshe was shocked. You, the master of universe, needs a building? It didn't make sense to him. Amar Moshe lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe said in front of Hashem, Ribono shel Olam, hine Hashamayim v'shmei Hashamayim lo yechalkelucha. All the galaxies, all the universe, the heavens, nothing can be worthy for you. You don't need me to build you a home. Shlomo HaMelech was also shocked when it says, V'asita li mikdash. V'ata amarta v'asita li mikdash. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe. לא כשאתה סבור, not what you think, אלא 20 קרשים בצפון ו-20 בדרום. What does it mean, this whole thing? Not what you think, 20 pieces of wood in the south, 20 in the north. What does it mean, all this conviction? It looks very strange. The answer is, the Mikdash is really to serve God. True, but that's not the purpose that it was made for. It was made for the nation. I want you to feel connection to me. And the way you are, as long as your soul is in a body, you do not connect to the unknown. You don't connect to a mystery. You don't connect to something hidden that you have no understanding what it is. You need an actual way to connect. That's why I gave you tefillin, to put something on the head, talit. I'm giving you mitzvot that will make you feel connected to me through an actual thing. I speak to you in a Torah in a language that you can understand. The hand of God, the anger of God, smoke coming out of his nose. Obviously, it's all nonsense. Hashem doesn't have nose, doesn't have hand. It's only metaphoric. But how do you want him to talk to you? How will it tell you that he's angry? How will it tell you that he buried all the anti-Semite goyim that went after us? How? So use expression that for you can be translated in your brain as anger, or mercy, or help, or assistance, or carrying you across the ocean. I carry you on my hands, like I carried you like the eagle carries babies. All these expressions are obviously not literal. Come on, use your head. Hashem doesn't have a nose. What kind of nose he has, you know? Oh, that you really think he has eyes? He has really two eyes like these? Eyes are very limited. Obviously, he doesn't have all these things, but he speaks to us in a way that we can connect. Because he will keep it as a mystery, we won't feel any connection to him. Now, as far as religious people, we know that lots of the connection that we have and the feelings and the tears, because we're imagining Hashem in certain ways, even though it's against the 13th principle to imagine Hashem as a shape or an image, but to imagine him metaphorically, that's what we do, because that's the way the Torah describes him. I took my right hand at that day and I will bury them in the ocean. What does it mean? Take your right hand. What is it? Really take his fist and hit the Egyptians on the head? The answer is, of course not. So it says, true that I told you to make a temple, but the temple is for you, not for me. Why? Because you feel connection to me by coming and doing these ceremonies over there. Once the nation started to commit horrible sins, there's no point of keeping the temple. It's a contradiction. So what happened? Hashem took it away. When the nations made a mistake and they started to idolize the actual temple instead of Hashem, the temple became their idol. Like, wow, it's a special thing with so many magics are happening here. The place is holy. Of course it's holy, because Hashem is there. Not because the place itself is holy. Like Prophet Yirmiyahu said, when the nation screamed and were leaning on Echal Hashem, Sheyatzil oto mikol ra, he came to the ark and started to beg the ark to save him. Hashem said, in that case, the temple is not relevant anymore. He took it away. This is very similar to what happened today in the world. There are Jews who wants to connect to Hashem, and they feel that they have to do it through their rabbi. Because the rabbi teach them Torah, they have a lot of respect and gratitude to him, and they forget that there is a red line between respecting and admiring your rabbi and having huge gratitude to him. And besides, even if he's not your rabbi, even if you owe him nothing, he never taught you, just as someone Talmid Chacham, you still have an obligation to respect him a lot. The problem is that some people cross that line and they make those rabbis a god. They make them an idol. And that's where a huge mitzvah turned into a huge sin in a second, without realizing it. And we have so many Jews in today's world that cross that red line, unfortunately. No matter how much I scream, they only become worse. They're not becoming any better. The ego, the pride, or maybe they're just not getting the point. One of the three. I don't know what it is. But those who still have common sense, I hope they'll know that they're not to cross that red line. To respect, yes. To learn in their books, yes. To admire, yes. To be jealous why I'm not like him, yes. Everything, yes, no problem. To think that he is a divine, he's going to save me, he's running the show, whatever he wants would be, to begin to look at him like a god, it's a very dangerous, very, very dangerous approach. One last announcement. I was giving this booklet, I should say. It's small, very small. May take an hour to read the whole thing. It's called Classic Thoughts for Modern Times. It was reading by Rabbi Gavriel Kazayev. It's a production of Or Sameach. So if Or Sameach put their stamp here, I assume they checked everything. I review that, and it brings wonderful things, regular things, but wonderful things about proofs, which is very good for secular people and even people that already keep mitzvot. You know, does the world have a creator? What we obligated to think about God? Why people don't recognize God? Observing the wonders of creation, trust in God, body and soul, why we are here, why Jews are different than the rest of the nation, is the Torah credible? What is the oral Torah, the importance of Torah study, the power of the free will, basically lots of important topics. It keeps going on and on. Very recommended. I don't know if they give it for free. I believe they give it for free. They put outside. Okay, so they give it for free. That makes it even better. So you don't have excuses. So take them. I say, unfortunately, that today 9 out of 10 people don't have patience to read anymore, unfortunately, with all these HDHD, all these words that they have today. Even in school, they don't read. So you give them something with music and pictures, and lots of pictures, it attracts their attention, unfortunately. That's why I made my recent DVDs. If you pay attention, every 2 seconds, the screen changed to another beautiful HD picture, because it attracts the person to see it. Besides the message, he enjoy what he see. People are, you know, they look at the white page and they read, they cannot focus. But at least those who read books, or even read newspaper, that means they have the ability to read. You must give it to them. Find intelligent people that read, and they have questions about the Torah, give them this book, it's very important. You give it to them. It's very good. You come to someone, you give him a gift, attach it inside. You go to your friend's wedding, you know, attach it inside. But if your friend is not religious, don't give it to him in a wedding. Give it to him to the next day. Because he can't come to his wedding if it's mixed. You understand? If he makes mixed dancing, Hashem is not there and you're not allowed to be there as well. But you give it to him actually before the wedding. Maybe he changed his mind and put mechitza. But give him enough time. You want him to digest what he read. What the brain gets in an hour may take months for the heart to digest. Thank you very much. We'll see you next Monday.